This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Okay. أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله والصلاة والسلام على رسول الله وعلى آله وأصحابه وموالى رب الشح لصدري ويسر لي أمري وحل لقطة من لساني يفقه قولي ربنا آتنا في الدنيا حسنة وفي الآخرة حسنة وقنا عذاب النار السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. Welcome to a juz a day. Today we are covering the ninth juz in the Quran. This is the ninth juz that begins with Surah A'raf, ayah number one, ayah 88, Surah A'raf, ayah 88, and ends with Surah Anfal, ayah number 40. So that's 788 to 840. That is what the juz comprises of. We will actually pick up our study of the juz from a little bit before ayah 88. We are going to pick it up from ayah number 85, because it is talking about the story of Shu'aib alayhi salam, and that is the story we'd like to focus on today. Today we're going to actually cover two main stories from the Quran. One of them is Shu'aib alayhi salam. He is mentioned in the Quran along with a group of prophets are usually mentioned together. They are Nuh, Hud, Salih, Lut, Shu'aib. These five are usually mentioned together in different parts of the Quran. They're mentioned together here in Surah number 7. They'll be mentioned again in Surah number 11. They'll be mentioned again in Surah 26 and again Surah number 37. And, all the way to the end, even until Surah 54, these five come together. But then of these five, for example, Nuh alayhi salam's story is explained in a lot of detail in Surah 11, okay? And the story of Lut is explained in a lot of detail in various parts of the Quran, but specifically Surah number 26 has a lot of details, and Surah 15 has a lot of details about the story of Lut. So specific surahs highlight something specific about each of these five, but the five usually come together. So that's the first group of prophets that are in this surah, and of this group today we're going to pick Shu'aib alayhi salam and expand on his story a little bit, because this is the part of the Quran where a lot of those details are found. The second part is the story of Musa alayhi salam, and the story of Musa alayhi salam is covered the most extensively in the Quran of any prophet, and today we will see a very large story of Musa alayhi salam, a very large expose into his life, and to study the amazing story of the Bani Israel being saved by the Fir'aun and everything that came before and things that happened afterwards as well. Those are the two main parts. And you can, if you think about it, what we're going to talk about is the idea of good versus evil. That's what this is representing. Good is represented by the prophets of Allah. Evil is represented by the adversaries of the prophets. And at the very end of the juz, we have Surah An'am. Surah Anfal. Surah Anfal, Surah number 8. And the Surah Anfal is actually talking about the Battle of Badr. And the Battle of Badr is the battle in which the Prophet took on the polytheists of Mecca, who had fought him and opposed him, persecuted him, expelled him and his companions out of Mecca. For 13 years they did that, and the Battle of Badr was when justice was served by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and the good defeated the evil on that day. So you see, this is the consistent theme in this juz: good versus evil. And as we go through this juz, I will keep pointing this out inshallah ta'ala to you. Let's pick it up from Surah number 7, ayah 85. Let's read what the Quran has to say. وَإِلَى مَدْيَنَ أَخَاهُمْ شُعَيْبًا. To Midian we sent their brother Shu'aib. He said, O my people, worship God. There you have no other God but him. فَقَالَ يَا قَوْمِ اعْبُدُوا اللَّهَ مَا لَكُمْ مِنْ إِلَهٍ غَيْرُهُ. A clear sign has indeed come to you from your Lord. قَدْ جَاءَتْكُمْ بَيِّنَةٌ مِّن رَبِّكُمْ. Okay. فَأَوْفُوا الْكَيْلَ وَالْمِيزَانَ وَلَا تَبْخَسُوا النَّاسَ أَشْيَاءَهُمْ. So give full measure and full weight and do not deliver short. وَلَا تُفْسِدُوا فِي الْأَرْضِ بَعْدَ إِصْلَاحِهَا. Do not corrupt the land after it has been set in order. ذَلِكُمْ خَيْرٌ لَكُمْ إِن كُنْتُمْ مُؤْمِنِينَ. This is for your own good if you are true believers. وَلَا تَقْعُدُوا بِكُلِّ صِرَاطٍ تُوْعِدُونَ وَتَصُدُّونَ عَن سَبِيلِ اللَّهِ. Do not lie in ambush on every pathway, threatening people, barring those who believe from the way of God, seeking to make it appear crooked. Remember when you were few and he multiplied you. وَانْظُرُوا كَيْفَ كَانَ عَقِبَةُ الْمُفْسِدِينَ. And consider the fate of those who used to spread corruption. Those who used to live in the earth and they spread corruption, consider what happened to them. وَإِنْ كَانَ طَائِفَةٌ مِّنْكُمْ آمَنُوا بِالَّذِي أُرْسِلْتُ بِهِ وَطَائِفَةٌ لَّمْ يُؤْمِنُوا فَاصْبِرُوا حَتَّى يَحْكُمَ اللَّهُ بَيْنَنَا وَهُوَ خَيْرُ الْحَاكِمِينَ. If there's a group of you which believes in my message and others who disbelieve in it, be patient until God shall judge between us, and he is the best of judges. The arrogant leader, قال الملأ الذين استكبروا من قومه. The arrogant leaders of his people said, لنخرجنك يا شعيب. شعيب, we will expel you. والذين آمنوا معك من قريتنا. And your fellow believers from our town. أو لتعودن في ملتنا. Unless you return to our faith. قال أولو كنا كارهين. He said, even though we detest it, قد افترينا على الله كذبا. إن عدنا في ملتكم بعد إذ نجان الله Minha. We would be inventing lies against God if we returned to your faith after God has delivered us from it. وَمَا يَكُونُ لَنَا أَن نَعُودَ فِيهَا. It is not for us to return to it unless God our Lord so willed. وَسِعَ رَبُّنَا كُلَّ شَيْءٍ عِلْمًا. Our Lord encompasses all things in knowledge. عَلَى اللَّهِ تَوَكَّلْنَا. We have put our trust in our Lord. رَبَّنَا افْتَحْ بَيْنَنَا وَبَيْنَ قَوْمِنَا بِالْحَقِّ. Our Lord, expose the truth and judge between us and our people. وَأَنْتَ خَيْرُ الْفَاتِحِينَ. And you are the best of those who judge. Fatih is actually the one who opens. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you know, like this is we're caught and we're stuck together. Open us up, as in like divide us, divide between the truth and falsehood, the good and the evil. Okay? وقال الملأ الذين كفروا من قومه لئن اتبعتم شعيبا إنكم إذا لخاسرون. The leading men of his people who were bent on denying the truth said, if you follow Shu'aib, you will certainly be of the losers. فأخذتهم الرجفة. And thereupon an earthquake overtook them. فأصبحوا في دارهم جاثمين. And mourning found them lying flattened in their homes. Meaning, by the time mourning came around, they were completely lifeless and dead. الَّذِينَ كَذَّبُوا شُعَيْبًا كَأَنْ لَمْ يَغْنَوْا فِيهَا. Those who had denied Shu'aib became as though they had never lived there, as if they had never existed. They were wiped off the face of the earth. الَّذِينَ كَذَّبُوا شُعَيْبًا كَانُوا هُمُ الْخَاسِرِينَ. Those who denied Shu'aib were themselves the losers. فَتَوَلَّى عَنْهُمْ. So he turned away from them. Right? Like this is the, like he's walking away from them as, you know, right before the punishment comes or after the punishment, he's kind of, you know, sorrowfully addressing his nation. وَقَالَ يَا قَوْمِ لَقَدْ أَبْلَغْتُكُمْ رِسَالَاتِ رَبِّي. My people have delivered my Lord's messages to you. وَنَصَحْتُ لَكُمْ. And gave you sincere advice. فَكَيْفَ أَسَى عَلَى قَوْمٍ كَافِرِينَ. So why should I grieve for people who refused to believe? This is the story of Shu'aib. Let's take a few points and comment about them. Number one is, notice how the Quran says, we sent their brother Shu'aib. وَإِلَى مَدْيَنَا أَخَاهُمْ شُعَيْبًا. This is a very important thing. The Quran, as you will see, will use this expression again and again. To Thamud, we sent their brother Salih. You see that? Ayah number 73. In ayah number 65. وَإِلَى عَادٍ أَخَاهُمْ هُودًا. To Aad, we send their brother Hud. To Nuh, we send to his people. Okay, so this expression, as you see, to a certain group of people. Here again, like the people are named Madian, Thamud, Hud, these Thamud and Ad, these are nations, right? Or cities. So when the nation or city is mentioned, Allah says, to their brother we sent, to that city, we sent their brother Shu'aib. Okay, why is this important? Because it's to show that the prophets were brothers in humanity for these people, right? And they came with goodness, and they came, you know, not as like outsiders, but they were, you know, in like, from within the fabric of society. And the idea of brotherhood here is that they felt a connection to the people that they were inviting. They had, you know, they were the same in many, many ways. Okay, maybe ethnically, probably ethnically, language-wise, everything. There was a very deeply shared common identity the Prophet had in common with the people he was calling. And this is how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala chooses his messengers. He sends messengers from the people that he wants to invite. The messenger is from them. There is a very deep sense of commonality. And that is because that brings with it familiarity. If you're familiar with somebody, you're able to maybe process what they have to say. And the prophets were familiar, well-known, respected. You know, they were from within the people, and yet the people denied them. So that the denial now is even more egregious, if you think about it in those terms. So that is one thing to point out. And also another lesson is that, you know, we are brothers and sisters in humanity. And this is what the Quran mentions, brother, their brother Shu'aib. But of course, we also draw the line by the, we demarcate using the, using faith, right? That's really the one that supersedes all relationships, all bonds. The bond of faith supersedes them all, okay? That doesn't mean that other bonds don't exist, but the one bond that supersedes all bonds is the bond of faith. And that is something we'll see in surah number 11 later on, but also it's something for us to point out right now, okay? And of course, the Prophet is saying, oh, my people, because the Prophet wants to bring, like, wants them to know that he is saying this out of concern for them, not for his own ulterior motive. And he is reaching out to them in the best possible way. Okay, that's number one point to notice. Number two thing to notice here is Shu'aib alayhi salam comes, and here he advises people to worship God alone. And then he says to them, give full measure and full weight, and do not deliver short. Don't devalue things that are valuable, trying to buy them on the cheap or something. Okay. Do not corrupt the land after it has been set in order. Okay. Don't mess things up in the world. You know, so the powerful get more powerful, the rich gets richer, and the poor gets poorer and poorer and whatnot. Okay. Don't do this. This is for your own good if you are true believers. All right. Interesting thing that he says here. He says here, he's advising them to get rid of their financial corruption. And this is important because this financial corruption is part and parcel of the morality of Islam. Getting rid of it is part and parcel of the morality of Islam. Islam isn't just about, okay, just worship and rituals and leave the business to the people of business. You know, give unto Caesar what's Caesar's and give unto the Lord what's to the Lord. No, we don't believe that, right? We believe that our worship is part of our deen, our relations are part of our deen, how we have families is part of our deen, how we conduct our business is part of our deen, how we live and how we die, all of it is part of our religion, okay? And this is that example. So Shu'aib al-Islam isn't, you know, like making this judgment call, oh, you know, forget about the corruption, let's call them to prayer, let's call them to like goodness of the heart. He's addressing the most pressing problem in society. That's what he's doing. He's going and addressing the most pressing problem in society. First is their shirk, that they're worshiping other than Allah. Next is their financial corruption. And he addresses both of them right away. Right? That's point number two to notice about Shu'aib. And what we learn from this is the prophets were sent to address the problems of the people. And that's who we are. We are to address the problems of our community, of our people. That's what we're supposed to do. We're not going to say, well, this is not really that important to us. Oh, this is not really Islam, or doesn't really, you know, so what if they're financially corrupt? It doesn't, you know, let them be. No, that's not the attitude the believer has. Our attitude is we try to bring good and eradicate evil as much as we can, wherever we can. And if, you know, if it's only just by advising and speaking, so be it. Okay. The people, قال الملأ, ayah number 88, point number three to notice. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala calls them arrogant. استكبروا من قومه. They were arrogant. And he calls them ملأ. ملأ is a very important word. ملأ comes from the word ملأ or ملأان, which is for something to be full. They are full of something. What are they full of? They're full of leadership, not like in the positive way, right? They're full of leadership in the sense of they're full of influence. They're full of power and they're full of wealth. They have concentrated power and concentrated wealth, and that's why their influence is extremely large. And they are arrogant. They look down on people. They don't want to accept something that is contrary to them. Today we see this, by the way, in the most unbelievable manner. Like, you know, somebody who is, you know, extremely rich could tweet about something, right? And that could cause that, if they tweet about a company, it could cause the stock of that company to plummet. Hmm? And it could cause, on the other hand, you know, something like Dogecoin. Elon Musk tweets about Dogecoin and it goes through the roof. It's a bizarre world. It's a bizarre world that we live in. But that is what Mala is, right? Someone who is, not to say that Elon Musk is Mala, may Allah guide him, right? But I'm saying that's the idea of Mala, that they have concentrated power and wealth so much that they have so much influence on society. Those are the people that oppose the prophets mostly, because they knew the prophets, when if the prophet is accepted by his people, then they will lose all their influence. They will lose all their influence. So they said, oh, Shu'aib, we are going to expel you. Unless you return to our faith, meaning you come back to a place where we can maintain our influence. That's number three. Number four, and the last point to notice here, inshallah, is how the Shu'aib alayhi salam is, you know, there's like a bit of a dialogue. It's like, we're going to expel you. He's like, well, what if we don't want to come back to your faith? You know, expel you, or we'll kick you out, or you accept our faith, otherwise you're gone. They're like, well, we don't want to accept your faith. Why would we do that? That is, you know, blasphemous to us. Okay? And Shu'aib alayhi salam explains that really well in ayah number 89. And the people of these mala, very interestingly, this is a very interesting statement. They said, if you follow Shu'aib, you will certainly be losers. It seems like they're not resorting to violence, right? Even though initially they were threatening violence, it doesn't seem like here that they are resorting to violence. It seems like over here, they are trying to maybe blackmail, or maybe, you know, like pull the rug from under Shu'aib alayhi salam's feet by taking away his supporters. By, you know, like you say, they're tipping the scales. That's what they're doing. They're using their influence on probably, you know, smaller, less influential people. In ittaba'tum shu'ayban innakum idhan lakhasirun. You're going to be losers. You know, you're going to miss out on all the things that we have. We're not going to trade with you. We're not going to do this and that. And you can imagine all the threats that would be there. This is not what the ayah is specifically saying, but there's a ishara. There is like a hint of that, right? Or an allusion to that, an implication of that. And this is something that's not far-fetched, because you see, it's not always that the prophets would be met with violence. Because if that was the case, you could just write these people off as barbaric and mindless. But here, these were maybe some sophisticated politicians who knew how to use leverage. And they were trying to do that against Shu'aib alayhi salam. But they weren't able to do so. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala destroyed them. Okay, this is an important juncture to discuss this thing, that the five prophets that I mentioned before, right? Nuh, Hud, Salih, Lut, Shu'aib, all of their adversaries, right? All of their adversaries were destroyed by Allah in a miraculous way. It was a divine punishment that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala rained upon them. It was a miracle, and it was a punishment that was supernatural. It wasn't like a tornado came and destroyed them, or some wind that came, or a normal earthquake. No, this was not a normal earthquake. This was a punishment that Allah unleashed upon them, and it was a miracle that He sent to the Prophet. And it only happened after the Prophet was rejected by the people that he was sent to. Okay, this continued. This was the way until Musa alayhi salam showed up on the scene. And when Musa alayhi salam showed up on the scene, the person, the last one to be destroyed by Allah was Fir'aun. And after Fir'aun, this was not the case. Musa alayhi salam, the people he was told to go and enter, Jerusalem. The people in Jerusalem were not destroyed by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala divinely. They were not. There was a battle and the Israelites eventually won, but not in the lifetime of Musa alayhi salam. The point is this, from Nuh alayhi salam all the way to the time of Musa, throughout history, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala would send prophets, the prophets would be denied, and then Allah would destroy the people who denied the prophets until Musa. And when Musa came, the last of that instance was the Pharaoh. And after that, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala did not intervene in that supernatural way. He would support the believers. He would support them, as we will see in the Battle of Badr. That was Allah supporting the believers. But the believers were the ones leading the charge themselves, not Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala bringing about a supernatural punishment. So this is something to keep in mind when we study the stories of the prophets in the Quran, that this punishment that are described was something in the past. Now, of course, there's a threat always of a smaller punishment that it may be unleashed, some sort of deprival of blessing, some sort of, thing that affects everybody. And that's, of course, there, right? But this is a punishment on a grand scale that كَأَلَّمْ يَغْنَوْ فِيهَا. Look at that. As if they had never lived there, completely wiped them off the face of the earth. That is what the Quran is referring to. Now, this story is mentioned in Mecca because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants to remind the people of Quraysh that if Allah wanted to, He could do that to you. Okay? Understand that He's done this over the course of history, throughout time. Okay? So if He wanted to, He could do that to you as well. Or your end could be like the end of the Pharaoh, which is ayah number 103. If we skip to that, ثُمَّ بَعَثْنَا مِنْ بَعْدِهِمْ مُوسَى بِآيَاتِنَا إِلَى فِرْعَوْنَ وَمَلَئِهِ فَظَلَمُوا بِهَا فَانْظُرْ كَيْفَ كَانَ عَاقِبَةُ الْمُفْسِدِينَ. After them, we send Moses with our signs to Pharaoh and his chiefs, but they willfully rejected them and considered the end of the evil doers. Okay. Again, the idea is as follows. Quraysh, the audience, right? Remember, in Mecca, the audience is Quraysh, are told, here is what has happened. Either it's going to be like the punishment of the people before, or like the punishment of the Pharaoh. It's not going to end well for you if you're going to deny the Prophet. Understand that. This is what the narrative the Quran is building, to show historically how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will support good over evil. Okay, Musa alayhi salam, and again, notice his mala. His mala are very important. It wasn't just Fir'aun himself running amok, being a tyrant. He had people of influence who directed him. And this is a key thing. It is always people of influence directing and influencing the direction of society. And sometimes they're obvious, sometimes they're not. But they're always there. قَالَ مُوسَى يَا فِرْعَوْنُ إِنِّي رَسُولٌ مِّن رَبِّ الْعَالَمِينَ. Moses said, Pharaoh, I am a messenger from the Lord of the universe. حَقِيقٌ عَلَىٰ أَلَّا أَقُولَ عَلَى اللَّهِ إِلَّا الْحَقِّ. Duty bound to say nothing about God but the truth. I have brought a clear sign from your Lord. Let the children of Israel go with me. فَأَرْسِلْ مَعِيَ بَنِي إِسْرَائِيلِ. Let my people go. Okay? Because they were enslaved by Fir'aun. Fir'aun's like, what's this sign? Show us the sign. Musa alayhi salam threw down his staff. أَلْقَى أَصَاهُ فَإِذَا هِيَ ثُعْبَانٌ مُبِينٌ. It was unmistakably a serpent. a snake. It was no illusion. It was 100% a real snake. And then he drew forth his hand. نَزَعَ يَدَهُ فَإِذَا هِيَ بَيْضَاءٌ بَيْضَاءُ لِلنَّاظِرِينَ. It was shining white to the beholders, meaning that it was radiating light. Okay, two miracles. Now, the chiefs of the Pharaoh said, this is a very skillful magician. And he has come here. يُرِيدُ أَن يُخْرِجَكُم مِّنْ أَرْضِكُمْ. He's come here to drive you from your land. فَمَاذَا تَأْمُرُونَ. Pharaoh said, what do you then advise? Interesting. Musa didn't come to say, I'm here to defeat you and take over your kingdom. Musa said, let my people go. But look at how the people of the influence are turning this around and saying, he's here for your kingdom. He's here to kick you out and he's here to take over. Let's do something about it. All right. But these people were calculated, right? You may think that they were just, you know, brutal murderers, which they were. Fir'aun would brutally murder people. He would murder an entire subset of the population, the babies of Bani Israel. He would murder them in cold blood. This is who he was. This is how evil this man was. He is the personification of evil. There is nothing more evil as a human being you can think of than the Pharaoh. But brute force cannot, you cannot rule a society by just brute force. Eventually you will run out of force, and eventually others will just gather enough force to overthrow you. They were also calculated and, you know, very, very vicious in their scheming. So they're going to have, you know, hatch a plan. أَرُجِهُ وَأَخَاهُ. Let him, his brother, wait a while and send into the city's summoners. They're like, you know what? This is going to cause a ruckus in the society. Bani Israel is going to find newfound hope. Their savior is here. Let this thing cool down a little bit. Let this thing cool down a little bit. Don't react right away. Let's, you know, let him wait. Don't respond to him. And let's gather the best magicians that we have. And then what we do with all these great skillful magicians, we are going to have a battle on a day where the magicians and Musa will battle. And the one who wins, surely our magicians will beat him. And then we'll humiliate him in front of the people. وَجَاءَ السَّحَرَةُ فِرْعَوْنَ. Magicians came to the Pharaoh and asked, shall we have a reward? The magicians were like paid mercenaries. They were in it for the money, really, right? And Fir'aun says, yes, and you will be my quarters, right? You will become مِنَ الْمُقَرَّبِينَ. I will bring you close to me. You will have power. You will have influence. You will have money. That's what I'm going to give you. All right. Now the day comes. They're going to meet face to face. Moses said, they said, Moses, who should throw, you or us? Moses said, you throw first. فَلَمَّا أَلْقَوْا. When they threw their magic, right? Whatever it was in with the sticks, whatever it was that they threw, right? سَحَرُوا أَعْيُنَ النَّاسِ. They bewitched the eyes of the people. وَاسْتَرْهَبُوهُمْ. And they struck them with awe. وَجَاءُوا بِسِحْرٍ عَظِيمٍ. And they showed a great feat of magic. They were displaying magic that وَاسْتَرْهَبُوهُمْ. It سَحَرُوا أَعْيُنَ النَّاسِ. Number one, it bewitched the eyes of the people. People were like, whoa, what is this? Is it a real snake? Is this a real this? Is it a real that? سَحَرُوا أَعْيُنَ النَّاسِ. People, their eyes were bewitched. And then وَاسْتَرْهَبُوهُمْ. It wasn't like, oh, wow, cool. No, they were actually, you know, in a state of fear. Awe is not maybe the greatest transition because, you know, rahaba is to fear. Irhab is, you know, terrorism, that's the word for it. Istarhabuhum, they incited fear in the people. That's what they did. So people were petrified and bewitched. And here is on the other side, Musa alayhi salam alone. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says to him, throw down your staff. Al-qiyasaka. And the staff of Musa is a image in the Quran. Its imagery continues throughout. So he threw it down as the first miracle to the Fir'aun. He threw it down again here to battle the magicians. He'll hit the staff with the staff. He'll hit the sea to part it. He'll hit the staff on the rock. From it will come out the water that they drink. The staff is, you know, when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala first, when Musa alayhi salam first speaks to Allah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala asks him about a staff. What is a staff that's in, what's this in your right hand, O Musa? And he replies that this is my staff. So the staff of Musa is a very powerful image that is throughout the Quran that's mentioned. Here it's mentioned here again, throw down your staff, and immediately it swallowed up their false devices. All that thing, it became a real snake and swallowed up all the fake animals and fake trickeries that the magicians did. Now, a very unexpected result. فَبَقَى الْحَقُّ وَبَطَلَ مَا كَانُوا يَعْمَلُونَ. The truth prevailed and nothing. Today, truth won over falsehood. Good won over evil. Okay? They were defeated. But and in their defeat, the magicians and Fir'aun had a very interesting reaction. The magicians prostrated themselves. أُلْقِيَ السَّحَرَةُ سَاجِدِينَ. Saying, آمَنَّا بِرَبِّ الْعَالَمِينَ. We believe in the Lord of the universe, the Lord of Musa and Harun. Very unexpected. Fir'aun, on the other hand, of course, was undeterred. He wasn't going to accept Musa alayhi salam. Remember, they were arrogant. They looked down on Musa alayhi salam and they were rejecting the truth. So he said, how dare you believe in him before I have given you permission? إِنَّ هَذَا لَمَكْرٌ مَكَرْتُمُوهُ فِي الْمَدِينَةِ. And like a sore loser, he doesn't accept defeat. He says, this is indeed a plot which you have devised in the city in order to drive its people out. You guys planned this before. This was a pre-planned act. It was like WWE. You're staging a fight here, but it's not really a fight. That's what you're doing. And you're doing this so that Moses can come and take over. This is what Fir'aun, that was his reaction. Very interesting. It tells you something that a person who is who's drunk on power, who's a tyrant, who is, you know, in a way very authoritative, can very, very often not accept defeat. They will try to explain away defeat in other ways. Oh, this is, you know, this is rigged. This game was rigged. This is what happened. Because they want, in their minds, it's impossible for them to lose. And that's how Fir'aun was. For him, this was like an impossibility that just took place. That how come my team got defeated by this one individual? Very interesting. That was his reaction. And that's the reaction of someone who is, you can say, drunk on power. And the reaction of the magicians was a reaction of someone who is truthful and sincere. You know, they were paid to go up against Musa. They don't really have a dog in the fight. But when they saw the truth, immediately they embraced it. Immediately they embraced it. And that is actually an amazing quality, to be able to embrace the truth immediately. Musa and the magicians are not from the same ethnicity, by the way. Musa is an Israelite. The magicians are Egyptians, right? The two different ethnicities. But for them, the ethnicity didn't matter. They're like, we're going to accept Bani Israel, the prophet of Bani Israel, because he's the Lord of the worlds. Allah is the Lord of the worlds, and this is his prophet. We're going to accept him, right? They didn't care that they are a different ethnicity and Bani Israel is enslaved by our people. They didn't care about that, the power dynamic between this nation and that. They were like, this is the truth and we are going to accept it. And this is how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala makes the truth stand out. The people of the truth make it stand out. The people who don't care about worldly measures or worldly ways of evaluating circumstances. They don't care about this. They care only about what's right and then following what's right. And that's what the hallmark of a believer is. They were quick to accept. And you see what happens when you have true faith. The consequences is you become fearless and you become bold for the sake of the truth. You don't become a coward. You don't become more afraid. You become less afraid and more bold because you know Allah is in charge. And you know that if not today, in the next life, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will take care of everything. And the only one you have to worry about pleasing and fearing is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Fir'aun threatens them to cut off their hands and feet and to crucify them. They said, we will return to our Lord. Look at this. Inna ila rabbina munqalibun. Like we say, inna lillahi wa inna ilayhi raji'un. That's exactly what they're saying in slightly different words. We shall return to our Lord. You will only punish us because we believed in the signs of our Lord when they were shown to us. We believed and you didn't. You tried to humiliate Musa. In fact, you got humiliated. That's why you want to punish us. Rabbana afriq alayna sabran. They're not begging for their lives. They're like, oh, our Lord, pour upon us patience and cause us to die in a state of submission to you. Look at how amazing the iman of these magicians were. Truly, like it's like a mini miracle. How iman, when it's when it takes root in a person's heart, how much courage it gives a person. Now the chiefs of the Pharaoh were like, well, this is not good. This isn't good. Are you gonna let Moses and his people spread corruption in the land and forsake your gods and forsake you and your gods? Again, you see, Pharaoh is not alone in this plotting. The Mala are egging him on. They're directing him. Pharaoh's like, okay, you can't let. So the Mala, the chiefs are like, you can't let him take this victory and build on its momentum. You got to do something about it. What is the response of the brutal tyrant, the oppressor, when they are facing defeat? Right? They will bring out all the guns and start shooting and killing. That's what they did. We shall kill their male children and spare only their females. And we have complete power over them. We are so far ahead of them in our power and our force and our numbers. We can continue to kill them. And what's going to happen? Nothing's going to happen. Okay? This is the mindset of the murderer, the evil Fir'aun. Let's kill them more. Musa alayhi salam says to his people, "Istaeenu billahi wasbiru." When you are oppressed and you can't fight back, and it's an uneven battle, perhaps it's not worth. You can't really fight at this point. At that point, you have to be patient. You have to wait out these bad times. You have to wait for Allah to create an opening, because inna al-ardha lillah, the earth belongs to God, and He gives it to those servants of whom He chooses, and the future belongs to Allah. Excuse me, the future belongs to the God-fearing. وَالْعَاقِبَةُ لِلْمُتَّقِينَ. Whether in this world or in the next, the end result will belong to the God-fearing, the righteous. This is how it continued, but Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala would bring about more signs. The people of Pharaoh suffered shortages of food, famine, okay? And they would suffer, and what they would do is they would do what something a person of no faith or a person of a hypocritical outlook would do. What is that? When something good came to them, they said, this is our due. And when something bad came, they would ascribe it as an ill omen to Moses. They would say, when something bad would come, they would say, Moses, pray to your Lord for us by virtue of the promise He has made you. If you remove this plague from us, we shall surely believe in you and let the children of Israel go with you. But then when it was removed, they will go back on their promise and break their promise. And that is when Allah says, we took extracted retribution from them and drowned them in the sea because they rejected our signs and paid no heed to them. This is the idea. These are the people who, when a person is so given to evil, this is what ends up happening. Their word means nothing. Their promises mean nothing. Whatever they need to say to attain their means, they will say. And that is what the Pharaoh was doing. The Quran actually mentions the specific circumstances that they suffered. فَأَرْسَلْنَا عَلَيْهِمُ الطُّوفَانِ. Storms, والجراد, locusts, والقُمَّل. There was lice that, locusts, a swarm of locusts came upon them. Lice that appeared from everywhere. وَالضَّفَادِعَ, frogs that were all over the place. وَالدَّمْ, and blood, their water turned to blood. آيَاتٍ مُفَصَّلَات, so many clear signs. All of this to show to them, stop being arrogant. Follow and submit to Allah and His Messenger. Just stop listening to yourself. Stop listening to Fir'aun. But they didn't. And this is the thing. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is trying to show this to us. It wasn't just like one small incident and now the Pharaoh is drowned. This was multiple, long trials that Fir'aun had to suffer. And at every turn, he would turn more arrogant. He would turn even worse. This is the sign of someone who is lost their way. The sign, when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sends difficulties to us, He sends it as a reminder, right? And actually, ayah number 94, if I skip back to the beginning of the juz, ayah number 94 says that we afflicted its people with suffering and adversity so that they may humble themselves before God. This is actually a very important idea. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala would, before punishing people, break their arrogance through tough times. And that humility, when that comes in that moment, hopefully will translate into seeing the truth from falsehood. But when even tough times cause you to become even more arrogant, now you know the problem is very deep-rooted. And that is what Fir'aun's issue was. This is something for us to think about. As people, as believers, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is not, you know, going to send upon us this plague and all these things like He sent upon Fir'aun, because like I told you, this is like a divine punishment that Allah had unleashed upon these very tyrant, tyrannical and evil people. But Allah will send us tests in life. And these tests in life are going to be a way for us to recalibrate and be reminded. Maybe something to break our arrogance. Maybe something to kind of wake us out of our slumber. This is what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will do. And for us, that should cause us to, you know, become humble and embrace humility and turn to Allah. That is what is expected of us. Fir'aun, of course, didn't do that. And then the end for him was drowned in the sea. That is Fir'aun. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala turns to Bani Israel. Ayah number 138. وَجَاوَزْنَا بِبَنِي إِسْرَائِيلَ الْبَحْرِ فَأَتَوْ عَلَى قَوْمِي يَعْكُفُونَ عَلَى أَصْنَامِ لَهُمْ. Right? The first part of the story of Musa was Musa and Fir'aun. Good versus evil. Clearly good and clearly evil. But now, Musa and Bani Israel is a separate story. That is a story in itself. And Bani Israel's, like we mentioned, their behavior was very, very pathetic towards Musa alayhi salam. Example number one. As soon as they crossed the sea, they came upon a people who were devoted to their idols. They said, "Hey, Moses, give us a god just like they have gods, just like the gods that these people have. Ij'al lana ilahan kama lahum aliha." You were just saved by Allah. You just saw your tyrant, your oppressor drown, and you want us another god? You want to worship an idol? Like, this is a very, very pathetic situation. Musa alayhi salam was told, he was asked by Allah to come and meet him for 40 nights. It was 30 initially, but then Allah added 10 more to make it 40 nights. Okay, he was gone for 40 nights to meet Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Before Musa alayhi salam left, he put Harun alayhi salam in his place. "Take my place among my people, act rightly, and do not follow those who spread corruption." Of course, Musa alayhi salam, when he went to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he received revelation. And there's a beautiful moment that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala describes where Musa came at our appointed time, and his Lord spoke to him, because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala spoke to him directly. This was why he was called Kalimullah, the one who Allah spoke to. He said, "My Lord, show yourself to me so that I may look at you." Here Musa alayhi salam is doing this because he loves Allah. He wants to see his beloved Lord, whose voice he hears. And that's the best thing for him, to hear Allah's voice. Now he wants to see Allah, but Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala explains to Musa, "You cannot see me because the earth and the finite creation cannot contain Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala." That's why we say Allah is above his creation, right? And in this moment, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala manifested himself to a part of the world. A part of him he manifested to a mountain, and the mountain broke into pieces and crumbled, and Moses fell unconscious. وَخَرَّ مُوسَى صَعِقًا. Right, so this is a small tangent, a small, very beautiful moment where Musa alayhi salam is, you know, reaching the pinnacle of his love for Allah. But he realizes that there is a limit, because Allah is the Lord of the universe, and his Lord is above his throne and transcends the creation. Yet he's chosen him to speak to him directly. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells Musa, this is not a punishment that Musa fell unconscious. He reminds Musa, "Inni istafaytuka 'ala an-nasi bi risalati." I have chosen you of all mankind from my messages and my words. Hold fast to what I have given you and be among the grateful. Okay. And this is what we have to do. We have to hold fast to what Allah has given us. فَخُذْ مَا آتَيْتُكَ وَكُمْ مِنَ الشَّاكِرِينَ. And we have to be grateful to Allah. Okay, now, after this, Bani Israel, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Bani Israel are left to their own devices. And in the absence of Moses, they made a calf with their ornaments. They turned their jewelry into a calf. عجل الجسد له خوار, an image that made a lowing sound. How did it make a lowing sound? Maybe there was some wind that was blowing through it. The Quran references that as Jibreel alayhi salam was leading Bani Israel across the Red Sea, you know, he grabbed a little bit of the dust from under the horses or something of Jibreel. You know, a little bit of dust from that part, like it's a blessed dust, and he tossed it on this calf, and that, you know, caused a little bit of a miraculous sound to come from it, right? Because Jibreel alayhi salam he transcends the world, like he is not from this world. So you take a little bit something from outside the world and put it in this lifeless creature, and it, you know, has this khuar, this lowing sound. Okay, irrespective of whether it's a lowing sound or not, it's still a rock, it's still an idol, and you made it yourself. It doesn't change anything. Okay, alam yarau annahu la yukallimuhum. Can they not see? It did not speak to them nor guide them in any way. Right? This is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala speaks to us by inspiring us, by sending us these inspirations, ilham, that's called in Arabic. Okay, He speaks to us through His book. He speaks to us by answering our du'as. He guides us. You know, He protects us from bad decisions, from evil coming our way. He guides us, our steps, our life. We are going on the wrong path, and He brings us back. Okay? Through circumstances, through tests and trial, through sometimes heartbreak. But He guides us in this way or that way, and He brings us back to what's the correct way, to what's optimal. Every bad you suffer in life, you will find that somewhere down the road, there was some goodness in it. And that caused you to correct course that otherwise you would not have corrected. Okay? That's how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is with the people, with the believers. Could they not see that it did not speak to them or guide them, yet they took to worshipping it, and they were evildoers. This was a very, very pathetic thing. Now, they actually recognized that they were misguided. They realized that they had done something wrong, right? When after worshiping this idol, they kind of like broke out of their drunken stupor. They realized something has gone wrong. But now Musa alayhi salam comes back and he is livid. غضبان أسفا ولما رجع موسى إلى قومه غضبان أسفا. He comes back and he is in anger. He is livid and he is very sad. Right? That's a very, because he feels betrayed. He is betrayed by his people, the people that were supposed to uphold the values and his teachings. He's betrayed by them and he's angry at them. That's a very difficult thing to be. You're angry and you're very hurt at the same time. That's a tough emotional situation to be in. He said, what a terrible thing you have done. بِئْسَ مَا خَلَفْتُمُونِي مِنْ بَعْدِي. أَعْجِلْتُمْ أَمْرَ رَبِّكُمْ. Do you want to hasten your Lord's command? Like, do you want to be destroyed by Allah like right away? Is that what you want? He threw down the tablets and seized his brother by the head, pulling him towards himself. Now he's angry at his brother because his brother was supposed to be watching over them. But Harun al-Islam said, قَالَ ابْنَ أُمَّ إِنَّ الْقَوْمَ اسْتَضَعَفُونِي وَكَادُوا يَقْتُلُونَنِي. He said, my brother, son of my mother, right? Or my brother from my mother, right? That's what it is, literally, son of my mother. The people oppressed me and almost killed me. اسْتَضَعَفُونِي, not necessarily is oppressed. اسْتَضَعَفُونِي is that they made me weak, meaning they belittled my authority or paid no attention to me and actually kind of like took away my power. So I was powerless. The people made me powerless and they almost killed me. So do not Do not give my enemies cause to gloat over me. فلا تشمت بي الأعداء. Don't do something that makes our enemies happy. ولا تجعلني مع القوم الظالمين. Don't count me amongst the wrongdoers. I didn't do this. I stopped them. And I had to stop after a certain point because they were going to kill me. And I was powerless. Okay? Harun al-Islam explains himself very beautifully. And this is actually a really beautiful lesson. Like, don't do something in public that makes your enemies happy. In fact, this is a dua the Prophet used to make as well. وَالشَّمَاتَةِ الْأَعْدَاءِ Oh Allah, protect us from the gloating of our enemies. Because usually that is a disastrous, humiliating situation. Musa alayhi salam recognizes that that this is something that you know, he makes dua to Allah for forgiveness. Then as an example of their pathetic behavior continues, ayah number 163. Bani Israel, this speaks about the Israelites and the Sabbath, right? The story of the Sabbath. Before this, actually, a lot of the details that were mentioned in Surah Baqarah about them, you know, for example, receiving manna and salwa, manna and quails, and then they wronged themselves and they didn't enter the city. All those things that were mentioned in Baqarah are re-mentioned here, again, as a point to show that these people were acting in the most pathetic manner with one of the greatest prophets of all time. Okay? But now the story transitions from Musa and Bani Israel to Bani Israel after Musa, the people of the Sabbath. وَاسْأَلْهُمْ عَنِ الْقَرْيَةِ الَّتِي كَانَتْ حَاضِرَةَ الْبَحْرِ Ayah 163. Ask them about the town which was by the sea and what befell its people when they broke the Sabbath. Because the Jews were told they're not supposed to work on Saturday, the Sabbath. On their Sabbath, the fish came to them near the surface. But on weekdays, they would never come near them. Or they never came near them. And thus, we tried them because of their disobedience. Okay? This was a test of Allah. Allah said, we tested them because of their disobedience. They were disobedient people. And as disobedience is communal, Allah takes away blessings. So one of the blessings that Allah took away from them was that the day they were supposed to fish, or the days they were supposed to fish, the fish wouldn't, it'd be difficult to catch the fish. But the day they were supposed to not fish, the fish, إِثَّأْتِهِمْ حِيْتَانُهُمْ يَوْمَ سَبْتِهِمْ شُرَّعَ It will come near the surface. The fish are like, here, come fish me. Right? Very easy to catch. But on the day they were not supposed to fish, that's the day the fish would come so easily available. But that was their test. Okay? And again, the test was set up, or test was given this way, not because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala just wanted to mess with them, but because of their disobedience. There was prior disobedience communally. Of course, the reaction to people here tells us a little bit about who they are. Okay, a group of them said, why do you admonish a people whom God is going to destroy or afflict with a severe punishment? Now what happened is, they were people who were like, you know what, we can't fish on the Sabbath. That's the God of that's the law of God. So we're not going to do anything on the Sabbath. Okay, and that was actually, you know, people. And there was others who would set up their fishing nets on Friday to fish on Saturday for them. To fish on Saturday for them. And then on Sunday, they would go and catch the fish that were trapped in those nets and be like, hey, we didn't fish. We didn't do any work on Saturday. Our nets did the work for us themselves. And of course, this was like kind of a trickery that we're trying to play with the law of the Torah. Now, what's interesting is this was, you know, the majority of people recognized that this was not an acceptable interpretation of the law. They recognize that. So when a group of people will tell them, hey, stop doing this. This is, you know, you're breaking the Sabbath very, very clearly. Others would say to the group of this group of warners, why do you tell these people? Why do you admonish them? Why do you remind them? They're so messed up anyway. God's going to destroy them or afflict them with a serious punishment. They're going to be ruined anyway. We all know they're doing something wrong. And then, you know, what's the point of reminding them in the first place? They're so, you know, they're so misguided. The good people here, the warners, said, مَعَذِرَةً إِلَىٰ رَبِّكُمْ وَلَعَلَّهُمْ يَتَّقُونَ In order to be free from blame before your Lord
and that perhaps they may fear him. This is a beautiful statement. I want you to maybe underline this if you can, if you have a Quran with you. This is why we do what we do. If there is something that's evil, something that's wrong, and we speak out against it, we try to change it, whatever we do about it, and we do it for these two reasons. Number one, to free ourselves from blame before Allah. Because if Allah asked us, we could say, oh Allah, we tried our best to get rid of it. Okay? Number two, so that people who we are telling them that this is wrong, and we're trying to give them sincere advice and good counsel, maybe they will heed our advice. Because we don't assume someone is beyond help by default. We don't assume that. We give nasiha, we give counsel and advice, and we leave it to them to accept it. Like, because we can't force a person's hand, right? That's not what Islam is about. But this is the idea. That's the attitude of the one who wants to reform whatever little reformation they can do. You see, the majority of people are like, hey, just let these guys, they're already misguided, let them be. Why are you worry about them? But this small minority of good people spoke out and went and addressed them and said, this is the two reasons why we're doing it. Now, of course, when that continued on, we meted out a severe punishment to the transgressors because they were rebellious. And what happened was that they were told, be as apes despised. Now, doesn't mean that they lived as apes and then they had ape kids and whatnot. That's not what it is. What happened is they were these people who were fishing on the Sabbath, clearly breaking the law of the Sabbath, were punished. And they were turned into apes, and then they died just a few moments some small time afterwards. And as that was a demonstrative punishment that was given to them. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions, right, that not all the Israelites were bad. وَقَطَّعْنَاهُمْ فِي الْأَرْضِ أُمَمًا. We split them into sections on the earth. Some of them are righteous, while some of them are otherwise, right? And you notice here, this qalu, they said, in order to be free from blame from your Lord and that they may perhaps fear him, these were Israelites, these were Jews. Again, the Quran criticizes when criticism is warranted, praises when praise is warranted. And here is the idea, here is the idea as well about that. An important lesson in ayah number, first, let's read ayah number 168. Some of them were righteous, while some of them were otherwise. We tested them. We tested them with blessings and misfortunes so that they may return to the right path. This is what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does. He gives us good and he gives us bad times. Both of them are tests. Good times are tests. Are we grateful? Bad times are a recalibration. It's like a wake-up call for us. Okay? لَعَلَّهُمْ يَرْجِعُونَ. So they may return. Literally, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sees us wearing off and wakes us up with like a tragedy. It's like if you're on the highway and you're kind of going off like the road, maybe on the left lane, right? There's like that you can hear your tires go off. There's that the shoulder makes that very loud noise. And immediately you kind of wake up and come back and steer to the right direction. That's kind of the idea behind the difficulties that Allah sends us. It is like a wake-up call. Wake up, come back to the straight path before it's too late. Okay? Now an important lesson, ayah number 169. فَخَلَفَ مِنْ بَعْدِهِمْ خَلْفٌ أَضَاعُ الصَّلَاةِ. They were succeeded by generations. Israelites were succeeded by generations who inherited the scripture. وَرِثُ الْكِتَابِ. Because they were inherited the scripture here means the scripture was revealed before them. They grew up reading the Torah, practicing the Torah. The Torah was all around them. It was inherited. They didn't really... They didn't see it being revealed. They didn't accept it as their faith. They were born in the faith. But what happened to them? يَأْخُذُونَ عَرَضَ هَذَا الْأَدْنَى. They took to the fleeting gains of the world. يَأْخُذُونَ عَرَضَ هَذَا الْأَدْنَى. They were too consumed by materialism. They were too consumed by enjoying this world. Saying, يَقُولُونَ سَيُغْفَرُ لَنَا. We shall certainly be forgiven. And we have the law of Moses, right? We're going to be forgiven. And if there came to them something, similar fleeting gains again, they would take them. Was a pledge not taking from them, written in the scripture, that they would not say anything but the truth about God, and that they have studied whatever is in it for sure. وَدَرَسُوا مَا فِيهِ. Isn't this the pledge that God had taken from them? Then they're not going to fabricate things about him. They're going to study what the religion is, and they're going to practice that religion. A very important lesson here. وَالدَّارُ الْآخِرَةُ خَيْرٌ لِلَّذِينَ يَتَّقُونَ. The home of the hereafter surely is better for those who fear him. Will you not understand? The idea is this. Those who are born in the faith, inheriting the scripture, thinking that their salvation is their birthright, they're actually mistaken. They're actually mistaken, not technically, because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will forgive everybody from the ummah of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam who says La ilaha illallah Muhammad Rasulullah, and they, you know, believe that in their heart. Good or evil, after being held accountable, after being taken, after their account is taken, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will forgive that, because the one who accepts monotheism and the Prophet is the last prophet will go to paradise. And it is a favor of Allah to the ancestor of that person who accepted Islam, right? That ancestor who accepted Islam, it's a favor to them that you and all of your progeny are going to attain salvation because of your good decision that you made by accepting Islam. Okay, so that's something that's technically there. But that's the letter of the law. The spirit of the law is as such. You're going to say, I'm going to do whatever I want, party, drink, this, that, be evil, do things immorally, and I'll be fine because I'll make hajj at the end of my life. That is a very perverted way of looking at the religion. It's almost like you're taking it as a joke and you're making a mockery out of it. And that's the lesson that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants us to learn from Bani Israel. That's the kind of, you know, transactional mindset when a person has when they take the life of this world and think of that as the end goal. And then religion is just another means to get more of the dunya. That's what it becomes, right? So this is an important lesson for us to consider. Wallahu a'lam. The reality is those who hold fast to the book and are steadfast in the prayer, those are the ones who Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is going to forgive, and they are the ones whose reward is going to be sustained. Okay, moving on to quickly, I'll just take a few minutes to talk about this very important passage that comes in this Quran, in this place of the Quran only. Okay, that speaks about, remember the moral compass I was talking about yesterday. Everybody has this inherent moral compass that goes towards looking for their Lord. How well do they act upon it? How well does that speak to them? We're actually not the judge of that. Allah is the judge of that, because He knows exactly the inner workings of every single human being. But that moral compass was put in us when we were souls, before our bodies were made, and then our souls were were blown into our bodies. We were actually created as souls many millennia ago, as souls, and in this alamul arwah, in this place of or this 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 world of souls, as a person's body was conceived in the world, the soul was sent down to join that body, and then the soul is taken when the person dies. Okay, and then the soul will be returned again on the day of judgment when the body is resurrected. Now here is something Allah mentions about the souls of human beings and how in each soul Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala put this moral compass, the fitrah. What is this ayah? Ayah 172. وَإِذْ أَخَذَ رَبُّكَ مِنْ بَنِي آدَمَ. When your Lord brought forth offspring from the loins of the children of Adam. This is all of our souls, all of them. Those who were born before and died, those who are alive today, those who will be alive in the future. Every single child of Adam. وَأَشْهَدَهُمْ عَلَىٰ أَنفُسِهِمْ. Made them bear witness about themselves. Take, you know, bear witness to this fact. What is that fact? أَلَسْتُ بِرَبِّكُمْ. Am I not your Lord? قَالُوا بَلَىٰ شَهِدِنَا. They replied, yes, you are our Lord. We bear witness that you are. Okay? Every single soul bore witness to this. The most evil and the most good. أن تقولوا يوم القيامة إنا كنا عن هذا غافلين. Why was this done? Why was this moral compass put in every soul? This he did. Lest you should say on the day of resurrection, we had no knowledge of that. We had no knowledge, we had no clue that this life had a purpose. And we had a creator. And we could aspire to something greater than just being like animals, eating, drinking, and sleeping, and dying, and mating, right? We had a better purpose, a bigger purpose. We didn't know that. No, no, that soul of yours is going to tell you that you had a purpose, that you are not just about eating, drinking, mating, and then dying. There's something more to your life. Or if you were to come and say on the day of judgment, hey, innama ashraka aba'una min qabl, our forefathers associated others with God before our time, and we are only the descendants who came after them. Hey, it's not our fault. We were just born as polytheists, so we died as polytheists, right? So are you going to destroy us for those inventors of falsehood did? No, to the contrary. You are destroyed because of your own choices. And because you suppressed that fitrah that was deep inside of you, the fitrah, that moral compass that every soul has, suppressing it, either because of worldly gains or because of prevalent, prevalent religions around the time. Whatever causes you to suppress that, you have to suppress it. That actually is what kufr is linguistically. Linguistically, kufr means to bury something. A kafir buries a seed inside the darknesses of the earth and covers it up. That is what kufr, the etymology, the image of kufr is. That is what a person who suppresses their moral compass does. And that is why كَذَلِكَ نُفَصِّلُ الْآيَاتِ, we explain our signs in detail, and thus so that they perhaps may return. The conclusion, I'm going to skip to the conclusion of the surah, a very powerful conclusion. إِنَّ وَلِيِّيَ اللَّهُ الَّذِينَ أَزَّلَ الْكِتَابِ وَهُوَ يَتَوَلَّى الصَّالِحِينَ. Ayah number 196. My protector is God who sent down the book, for it is He who protects the righteous. وَالَّذِينَ تَدْعُونَ مِن دُونِهِ لَا يَسْتَطِيعُونَ نَصْرَكُمْ وَلَا أَنفُسَهُمْ يَنصُرُونَ. Those whom you call on besides Him have no power to help you, nor can they help themselves. And if you call them to the right path, they will not hear you. You will find them looking towards you, but they do not see you. This is the attitude of the people who are blinded by their own prejudices. Right? You might see them seeing you, but they're not really looking. You might see them hearing, but they're not really hearing, because they're consumed by their own prejudices. And it's something, your job is to remind them, and that's it. But what you're supposed to do also is خُذِ الْعَفْوَ, be tolerant. It's literally, the expression is take forgiveness, take tolerance. Like take it as your like default stance. خُذِ الْعَفْوَ. Because people are going to be very, very obnoxious. People are going to be very inappropriate. And if you're going to respond to that, you will be consumed by that. So خُذِ الْعَفْوَ, be tolerant. وَأْمُرْ بِالْعُرْفِ, enjoin what is right. Okay, keep doing that. Don't stop doing this. Enjoining what's right. Telling people this is good. وَأَعْرِضْ عَنِ الْجَاهِلِينَ, avoid the ignorant. وَإِمَّا يَنْزَغَنَّكَ مِنَ الشَّيْطَانِ نَزْغٌ فَاسْتَعِذْ بِاللَّهِ. And if an evil impulse from Satan provokes you, seek refuge with God. Because we all are susceptible to that. We're all going to trip and fall. So when that happens, ask Allah's protection against the devil and ask for his forgiveness. Because the righteous, when an evil suggestion from Satan touches them, they are instantly alerted and they become watchful. Like when they do something wrong, like, you know, Shaitan caused them to be emotional, to say something regretful, they recognize that this was out of character and this is a mistake. تَذَكَّرُوا, they are instantly, you know, they see this and then they are watchful. فَإِذَا هُمْ مُبْصِرُونَ, they'll be able to see this as well. Okay. وَإِذَا قُرِئَ الْقُرْآنِ, Ayah 204, when the Quran is read, listen to it with attention and hold your peace. وَأَنْصِتُوا لَعَلَّكُمْ تُرْحَمُونَ, listen to it with attention, give it your full ear, your heart, and your mind, because that's how you will attain mercy. Remember your Lord, remember your Lord deep in your very soul. وَاذْكُرْ رَبَّكَ فِي نَفْسِكَ تَضَرُّعًا وَخِيفَةً, in all humility and awe. وَدُونَ الْجَهْرِ مِنَ الْقَوْلِ, without raising your voice. بِالْغُدُوِّ وَالْأَصَالِ, morning and evening. وَلَا تَكُمْ مِنَ الْغَافِلِينَ, this is an example of how you keep yourself connected to your Lord. You remember your Lord. تَضَرُّعًا وَخِيفَةً وَدُونَ الْجَهْرِ مِنَ الْقَوْلِ بِالْغُدُوِّ وَالْأَصَالِ. Five things. Number one, تَضَرُّعًا, out of humility. Number two, out of fear of Allah's punishment, in awe of Allah's punishment. دُونَ الْجَهْرِ مِنَ الْقَوْلِ, privately. Not like a public display of piety. Person is crying in salah. Right? Sure, maybe you are crying, Allahu alam. But this is, piety is supposed to be a private matter. Privately display that piety to Allah. Morning and evening. Right? Morning and evening. Morning and evening in the sense that do it when you start your day. Do it when you're ending your day. Right? And that way you are connected to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala at the end of the day, and that gives you the opportunity to perhaps remain connected to Allah throughout the day, right? But at least the ends of the day cover the beginning and the end. وَلَا تَكُمْ مِنَ الْغَافِلِينَ, don't become heedless. إِنَّ الَّذِينَ عِنْدَ رَبِّكَ لَا يَسْتَكْبِرُونَ عَنْ عِبَادَتِهِ, the ones, even the angels who live in the presence of your Lord are not too proud to worship him, they glorify him and prostrate before him. This is the end of Surah A'raf. The next Surah Anfal we're going to talk about tomorrow, inshallah, because we will be able to cover the whole thing in one setting. Jazakumullahu khairan. Inshallah, I'll see you all tomorrow, same time, same place. Subhanakallahumma bihamdika, nashhadu la ilaha illa anta, astaghfiruka wa atubu ilaik. Assalamu alaikum.